Holy and gracious God, we are grateful that you have brought us into this place this morning. With all of our lives, with all of our emotions and all that we carry in our bodies, God, we come into this place seeking and longing to hear a word from you. If there are any things that are distracting us, our plans for later today, or worries from work, from the past week, or whatever it might be, God, I just pray that you will allow us to just pay those things away, that we might be able to maybe even just table them. And for now, give us... help us to just rest and relax into the moment as we create this sacred space for us to hear from you. God, we pray that all of us will be able to hear and know and experience the abundant love of God for each and every single one of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So both of my graduations were pretty anticlimactic. College graduation, I got the cap and gown, but the diploma was just a cover. I wasn't getting the real diploma yet, as the end of my fourth year in undergrad was coming to a close. When everyone was interviewing and landing a job, planning to move, I was graduating late because I didn't have enough credits. In high school, it was pretty easy for me to keep up. You know, I got A's and B's, and, you know, I got a decent enough of a SAT score to get into UCLA. But transition to college was a bit more difficult for me. And not just the academic part, but socially, emotionally, I wasn't able to really balance out everything too well. Each semester, I was overloaded with a lot of different things, and so I ended up dropping a class here and there, which is how I ended up at my graduation with about 20 units short and was only walking. Everyone was asking each other, what are you doing after graduation? Oh, an internship at Deloitte, or, you know, grad school at USC, an overseas program with Peace Corps, or some other exciting, cool gig. It seemed like everyone else was on the brink of everything except me. And after I walked my graduation, I had to take three classes in session A and three classes in session C of summer school to all finish my classes just in time for the end of summer so I wouldn't be a fifth year. My grad school graduation also had a damper. After you graduate from seminary, you receive this thing called Master's in Divinity because, you know, you master the divine. And then in my little circle of the world, the Presbyterian denomination, the order was that you are then called by a church, and that's how you get ordained. And I happened to be working at a church that wasn't Presbyterian, it was another denomination, so I didn't qualify to be ordained right at that moment. And so, you know, folks were asking each other, where are you getting ordained? While others were becoming solo pastors at a church or a chaplain at a hospital, I had to explain about working at another church. It's not Presbyterian, I know, and the whole thing. So churches follow a new season of kind of the school year, and so it's a new ministry year for us. And as we kick off this time, we're doing a sermon series called On the Brink of Everything, taken from a book by Parker Palmer. The series isn't particularly inspired by the book, as our head pastor Steve last week talked about being overwhelmed in the midst of brink of everything, whereas the Palmer's book is mainly about aging and reaching life. And he actually got the title from a reflection written by a mom watching her toddler on the brink of discovery and finding out and seeing the world with wonder. And yes, as I see my 10-month-old daughter, Sophia, oh my gosh, she is on the brink of chewing up cardboard and falling headfirst to a sharp toy and knocking down any liquid nearby. So whether we're 10 months or old, anything in between really, this is kind of a season for many of us where we're in the brink of change, of launching, of possibility. And we also just kind of love the phrase as well, kind of poetic, on the brink of everything. But for me, there is this thing about it that's a bit anticlimactic. On the brink of not much, not yet. It feels like everyone around me is on the brink of stuff. They're working on some new cool project. They're starting a company. Their company is about to go public and got bought out for like a lot of money. And I'm like, dude, you were like in the same small group as me just a few years ago. And me, yes, I've had a lot of changes in the past few years. I moved here for this job to become a pastor at Reservoir 2 years ago. And then, like, I got married, I moved here and had a baby just in the last 2 years. So a lot has happened. But then, like, since then, it's been like diapers, emails, and work, and, you know, just trying to eat better. And gym, I don't know, it's not that exciting. It's been like same old, same old. Every weekend, we're like, Costco? And I know my life, if you guys are some of my friends on Instagram, it might look so fabulous on social media, but that's just it. It looks like everyone else is on the brink of discovery and traveling and excitement. But then there's the mundaneness, the regularness of life, that we don't see of each other. What do we do with this time of not much, of nothing, not yet? That's what I want to talk about today. So even for Jesus, Bible stories about him are pretty much his Facebook feeds and the highlights that capture and are saved forever, but all these early years of his life, actually, we have no record of, because he was probably not doing that much. The only record we have of him from his like early years is when he was 12 years old. His parents lost him in a temple. So I'll read that for us. It's in our program. Luke chapter 2. It says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed and at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. They traveled on for a day. What were you doing for a day without your son, whom you called Emmanuel? He was literally not with you. And you know, like, it kind of sounds like a rough childhood, like Mary and Joseph, like, not even aware that he's not with them. And then Jesus, he actually kind of sounds a little bit like a problem child, not telling his parents where he was going to be. His mom is like, "Why have you treated us like this?" Totally what my mom would have said to me, which I'm like, "What? You're the mom." But I digress. Okay, 12 years old, 3 days. I mean, can you imagine? Like, imagine asking your middle schooler, you know, 12 years old, like, "Where have you been?" And he says back to you, "Don't you know I had to follow the one who calls me?" You'd be like, I mean, I bring you to church, but I don't want you to be that religious. So the writer kind of wraps it up well. You know, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. But man, you don't know that when you're seeing this, acting like this. It was a time of growth, a time of becoming, a time of Jesus not doing, not much, not yet, maybe even a little problematic. They call it the gap years. Jesus had a gap year, years at that, because there was nothing extra special about that time, probably. And the only other reference we have to his backstory is when Jesus is doing miracles later on, someone's like, is that the carpenter from that one town? And of course, when you make it big, someone always does this. And to that, Jesus responded, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his own relatives, in his own home. So Jesus was probably our carpenter. He made houses, maybe furnitures, a contractor, not particularly related to this charismatic, religious, spiritual leader. Even when Jesus performed his miracles, it felt as though it was not time yet. In John 2, it says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And Jesus replies, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. I wonder, do you feel like your hour has not yet come? Or not sure if it'll ever come? Maybe some of us feel like we're just on hold in this liminal space between doing something meaningful and great, or it doesn't even have to be great, just, you know, good enough. And in the meantime, it feels as though you're stuck. Maybe you've been feeling like you're stuck at a job. You've been interviewing and interviewing and nothing's happening. Or you've had this idea in your mind and tried to make it become something, but it just keeps hitting a wall after another. Or maybe it's just a season of trying to get by, just sustaining day to day. And it feels mundane, like you've been waiting, wondering how long this season is going to be. Those times after both of my graduations were also a time of insecurity and uncertainty for me. I wasn't sure who I was or who I was supposed to become. I felt like I was put on hold. I knew I was capable of some things, but sometimes it felt like people didn't see me or recognize my talents. Like, I wasn't even worth being given a chance. And there were times in my life, in my job, when I was, you know, moving chairs, coordinating events on emails, and setting up the projector that would not cooperate with me. I felt frustrated that this is all I amounted to with grad school. And not that I am above those things. To be honest, those are actually the meat work of ministry tasks, and I still do them, but I wasn't given a chance to preach or teach a class or lead a group on a topic that I was passionate about. I remember one night during those times, I had a sleepover with two of my best friends. And yes, I was in my mid-20s having sleepovers where you turn off the lights and lay down and talk to each other in the dark. It was one of those conversations with your best friends where it just flowed. We were listening and we were present to one another, just completely still and staring at the dark ceiling. And we were talking about our lives post-graduation, college graduation, and I had this image that kind of just popped up into my head. And I wasn't sure what it was, but I shared it with them. There was this small pink plastic stool with this kind of cheesy flowers on it, like stickers, kind of like the ones you would see at like a Chinese market or something. And on top of it was a bowl, an ordinary bowl. And the bowl was full of water and just about to spill and overflow, but it had a drip coming down, just one drip at a time. Drip, drip, drip. And with each drip, the bowl was at the brink of overflowing, but not yet. And I shared this image with them, and one of my friends said, and I can't remember exactly what she said, but something along the lines of, it's filling up slowly, very slowly, but it's filling up. And I just filled up with tears in my eyes, and my heart swelled up with this recognition of what she said and knowing exactly what she was talking about. My ordinary, some would even say pretty ghetto, just makeshift stool with a bowl on it, you know, nothing fancy. It wasn't like a chalice on a tiered stand. But God was filling it up, drip by drip. And I could picture this bowl overflowing and flowing down this stool and onto the ground, spilling all over the floor. And it was like a glimpse of future for me, when each day felt only like a drip, insignificant, small drips. I had this other image during times after my seminary graduation, when I knew I wasn't ready to be like killing it. There was this sense of this like daily grind, and I was, you know, building myself, just like sharpening a knife. And at the risk of sounding really stereotypical Asian, I'm about to drop a bunch of Asian imageries here. I imagine myself to be like a samurai, you know, one who like learns how to sharpen a sword, like a Rocky moment, you know, and getting up super early in the morning in the darkness of dawn amidst the morning mist fog. And you just faintly see this like figure of a samurai just like kneeling, and just you just hear the blade grinding. And then one day, the enemy comes, and he just goes, and kills. I've kneeled and grinded growing up next to my dad. More Asian stuff coming at you. While he would write calligraphy, I would sit next to him with this small little black block in my hand. And what you do is you pour a little bit of water to this heavy block that's like, it was like a black brick stone that literally had a huge dragon engraved on the lid. And you lift the lid and you put a little bit of water. And then you just grind that little black block onto the block. And you just grind it, but you don't just do the action and make the ink. You give it your focus, your intention, your qi. Maybe you've heard it in Chinese, it's called qi. In Korean, it's called gi, your energy. That's how you make ink before you can freely move on your brush. First, you grind the block with your gi. You know, like wax on, wax off. Okay, I'm done with Asian imageries. We were just on a church-wide retreat this past weekend from Friday to Saturday, and the theme was mending. The speaker was literally sewing things together with the overhead camera that was projecting onto the wall. And, you know, we were told to bring holy socks, and we were sewing things. And the thing about sewing for me is I just don't got time for it. I remember one day our sheets started to get a little holes in them, and we had literally like just bought them because I was, you know, married 2 years ago. And my husband was like, oh, you know, can you sew these up? And I was like, okay, sure. Let me just get my sewing kit and get a tiny little thread and put it in a tiny little needle and just like put it through and sew like a proper wife. Just kidding. I didn't say that to my husband. I don't talk like that to him, guys. But I was like, sure. Yeah, I'll try. But I was thinking that. When am I going to have time to do some sewing? But one day, I did it. And it felt really good. Like, it felt really good to just kind of slow down, bust out my sewing kit, and just look down and focus on my hands, fixing something physically. I was present, and I was happy. And my husband was pretty happy too. Looking back, the timing of everything was actually quite perfect. During those times were times where I had space and luxury to process some important things in my life. It was during those times that I had the energy to pull myself together to face some grief, some anger, to heal and process some traumas I had earlier in my life. And I was grateful for it because if I look back now and think about me like teaching and preaching, man, it would have been horrible because it would have been all about this mess. There were times of slowing down, places where I had to look at my life, weave it in, reinforce it, protect it, and mend for me. When Jesus finally stepped to his true calling of preaching and healing and performing miracles and eventually dying for what he did, he continued this habit of withdrawing himself from the spotlight, withdrawing and praying and connecting with the Father. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. And in Mark 1:35, it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. In between greatness and living out his life to the fullest, he would go back and ground himself to the source where he got his energy. When things would happen and it would be too much, he would withdraw by a boat privately to a solitary place. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. I actually think this is the brilliance and magic of Jesus. He was busy. He was fighting the systemic powers of his time. And he was able to bring heaven on earth through his very words and his hands because he would whisper to his maker and clasp his hands in prayer. Where did he get his power to do what he did? Through seasons of some negative space in his life where he went on walks by himself. He was constantly stepping away, ducking out. People were looking for him all the time, sneaking off to connect with the One. And he claimed to be one with God. And I think that's, I believe that's the secret of Jesus, showing us how to be one with the divine, the Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, and I in them and you in me, says John chapter 17, verse 22. And I quote these verses not because they're important, because they're in the Bible, but for us to just get a little glimpse of what Jesus was like, why he was such a big deal, what made him tick, what made him him. What makes Jesus so compelling? And it's actually very counterintuitive to today's culture that is all about, you know, being a big deal and showing the world who you are. He did the opposite. He went down, lower than anybody expected him to, onto the depths of shame and blame and death. There, from there, he rose. And that is the way that Jesus shows us that the way down is the way up. When you think not much is happening, that actually is the place of incubation and rebirth. You You know, it seems as though everyone else is achieving greatness, putting themselves out there, leaning in, making things happen. And like the overused image, cheesy imagery of a caterpillar, this gross little crawling thingy that goes into a cocoon and itself into a darkness. Maybe that's you, that who's been in this season of darkness, being cocooned. A season of what it feels like a dual chronic pain. A season that might even feel like God isn't doing anything, not much, not yet. And you've been asking, how long, O Lord? If you find yourself there, take heart. God meets you in there in the dark and is sharpening your sword, is grinding your rock, is dripping blessing and goodness onto you, drip by drip by drip, that you may be filled up and overflow. May that be true for us and our community and our world. As we trust God to show up in those places, we can freely allow ourselves to slow down, to get really just in touch with who we are. Maybe the season that feels like a lull, like a moment of stagnation, maybe it's a time of sustenance. And we all need such season, especially if we're getting ready for greatness. We have to be filled up in order to overflow and give and serve those around us. And the freedom that comes at the moment of releasing your truest potential, it only comes with time and place for daily discipline. So let me wrap it up, and here's my invitation to life flourishing in a season that may be on the brink of not much, not yet. It's in the program for you. Don't look around to what others are doing. Look up, dream big, but look down and do the daily stuff. You do you, every day, plug away. And a spiritual practice to sustain you through this season. Find the time in your life for refueling your energy, connecting with the divine. Connect with yourself in solitude. Just as Jesus did, where he got his power from the source that ever flows to nourish you. To be grounded in the abundant love of God that tells you, it's not what you do, it's not what you achieve, but here, in the stillness, in the midst of not much, not yet, I love you, you're my beloved. There is your brink of everything. Let me pray for us. God, creator of all things and source of everything, you have created us in your image and unleashed us out into the world. But God, there are times in our lives where we feel unsure, insecure, not sure what you're doing with us. Would you help us to ground ourselves in that deep-rooted love that you have for us, that you are shaping us, that you are sharpening us, that you are grinding us out for your good work. Help us to drive that love deep into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.